I want to look at the book of Revelation this morning. I might need that whole clock then, don't I? Looking at Revelation. We're going to begin in chapter 1, chapter 5, and be jumping on down through different chapters, 6, 19, 20, 21, 22, looking at a different passages here in the book of Revelation this morning. Would you bow your head with me for a moment of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful today for your blessings to us and your presence. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we sang together as a congregation that stirred our hearts and brought rejoicing from our innermost being. We thank you, Lord, today for the grace that you've provided. Thank you for the reality of the song that we just heard, that the potter knows the clay, indicating that you know who we are and how much pressure we can take. And that you're not about to hurt us, you intend to make us better. And Father, I praise you today for the grace that you've given us. Give us that help that is needed now as we open up your word. Touch my mind, touch my voice, touch my lips, I pray. Give us that help that is needed in this part of the service. Touch each of our hearts. And Father, in my weakness, would you be made strong? Can we hear from you today? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've read the book of Revelation 6 times in the last 12 months. That does not mean that I know or understand it any better than you do. Not a chance. But I want to reduce this morning, I want to try to reduce the book of Revelation to 3 major truths. Maybe you could say summarize it into 3 frames. You say, well, how can that possibly be? Well, we're going to take a stab at it this morning with the help of the Lord to see 3 different truths or 3 frames that can be found in the book of Revelation. Sometimes Revelation is daunting. Sometimes we shy away from it because there's so much in there that are types and shadows and figures, and the speech really doesn't fit our speech, and we struggle with a lot of that's in there. But I think this morning that with the help of the Lord, I can bring it into 3 different frames to focus on. The first one that I can see here in the book of Revelation is that in the midst of everything that's taking place, here is the first frame that I find in the book of Revelation, and that is Christ is in control. Christ is in control. Revelation 1, beginning at verse number 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm talking here of the first frame that Christ is in control. Revelation begins and ends with Jesus Christ. John sees Christ not as a defeated Savior, but as the risen, reigning Lord. You see, what we find in one of these passages this morning is that Christ holds some very important keys. Did you catch what those keys were? He holds some very important keys. They're important keys to us because we are waiting in the offing, so to speak, for these particular things to be taking place in advance or in the future. And two of those keys that he's holding in his hand, which would indicate that he has control, the keys of hell and of death, or death and of hell. There's not a single one of us here this morning that want to go to hell, and there's not a single one of us here this morning that is going to escape death unless Jesus comes back and he calls us out in what we term the rapture. Not a one of us want to go to hell. I'm glad this morning that he is in control enough that he holds within his hand the key of hell. But also, as I look into the unknown future of what takes place tomorrow or what takes place a week later or whenever it is, down through the future, down through the times ahead of me, I am glad this morning that he is in control enough that he holds the key of death. Not only do I find that he is in control and holding some very important keys, but I also find in this particular frame that Christ is actively walking among his churches, or his church, if you want the singular. Now, I want to believe this morning that if you want to talk about that he is actively walking among his church, I want to believe this morning that Wiseball Community Church is included in that church. I wonder what he sees as he walks actively among his church. What does he see in relationship to the Wiseball Community Church? Because we find that he's looking at churches. What does he see? What does he see about the internal mechanism or the behind the scenes, the helps and the hindrances? Does he have something positive to say? Does he have something negative to say about Wiseball Community Church? Because I believe that the frame that I see that Christ is in control, he is walking actively among his church. I also find in this particular frame that he is the one that opens the seven seals that no one else could open. I don't know what all that significance is in that particular thought, but I believe that there is significance that he, no one else could, but he opened the seven seals. Now, I do see within this frame that he is the lamb who was slain. We just slow down, pause here for a moment. He is the lamb that was slain. And yet, not only is he the lamb who was slain, but we also find that he is present tense, the conquering king. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay dead, but he rose again. I heard somebody give an illustration recently that's interesting. If you're walking down a road and you come to a crossroads, and you're wondering which direction to take, speaking about religions and how do you know which way to go, and on one side is a dead person, and on the other side is a live person. Which one of the two directions are you going to find a response for how to get to where you're going? Are you going to get a response from the dead one or the live one? That may be a little too simplistic for some people, but it has a measure of truth in it. And the reality is that Christ is the only God that rose from the grave, the only one that is alive following death. Another thing that I see in this particular frame that Christ is in control is that there is nothing happening on earth that is outside of his ultimate authority. nothing happening on this earth that is outside of his ultimate authority. The first frame that I said is that Christ is in control. And so we bring it down to an on-point specific phrase or specific comment. We would have to conclude this frame: when the world looks out of control, remember that Christ is still on the throne. Let's move on to the second frame. I'm sure that you can agree with me that when we look around us, when we read the news, when we hear news, it would appear that evil is rampant. Evil sometimes seems to not even have any reins upon it. In other words, there's no controlling. It's just running crazy around us. People's lives that are wrecked and ruined. People's minds that are messed up with sin and debauchery, calling evil good and good evil. It would seem as though evil is uncontrolled. So the frame that I want to present to you as a secondary frame, or the second frame in the book of Revelation, is that evil will be judged and God's people will be vindicated. I don't know which one of those two portions or parts that stands out the most to me or intrigues me the most, that evil will eventually be judged or God's people will be vindicated. I think they may equally be the same. Revelation 6, Revelation 19, Revelation 20. Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. That must be a glorious sight. I don't know how John could continue writing, because it seems as though this particular picture would certainly have raised up an inner working within the heart of John as he saw this. I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, that they had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Are you getting the picture yet of this frame? Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Well, that gives us pause. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The frame that I'm talking about is that evil is present, but evil will ultimately be judged and God's people will be vindicated. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see that evil seems to be powerful. It seems to prevail, but I want to tell you afresh and anew upon the word of God as my authority that that power that evil has is only a temporary power. It's only a temporary power. Satan, the beast, the false religion, the wicked rulers, those who reject God, and even those who just play fast and loose with God will ultimately face judgment. Revelation reminds us that God does not overlook sin forever. God does not overlook sin forever. And at the same time, those who remain faithful to Christ are promised a vindication. Revelation reveals that to us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I can't imagine that. Some of us preachers were asked recently about some significant pastor appreciation gift that was given. It was a text that went out to a number of preachers. I didn't know whether to respond or not because sometimes I feel bad about all of those pastors that don't know what it's like to pastor at Wise Ball. And so I finally responded after a couple of people responded. I finally responded to it and I said, I suppose that the gift that was given to go to Israel was probably the most significant. It was definitely the largest. The pastor, the one that sent out the text, responded, having known some of the gifts that you had given to us. He said, well, when I sent that out, I thought for sure that you would respond that the most significant gift was when the church gave you that Matthew's bow. Because he would have liked to have received that. I said, wow, that's significant. And he said, yes, I understand. I understand that the Israel trip would be better. You know, there's something about significant gifts. Well, we can go down through what significant gift that you have received from somebody. What is the most significant gift that you've ever received? And you can talk about it. You can get excited all over again about it, even though maybe it was years past. But when our mind is drawn to this particular gift that God is planning to give to those that he says who remain faithful, they will receive a crown of life. It makes an Israel trip pale in comparison to the realities that are engulfed by that crown of life. And I'm told that that crown of life will be so meaningful to us that we will want then to cast it at his feet in an effort to portray to him how unworthy we are and how grateful we are for his grace that makes it possible for us to even be there to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we come down to a final point and rephrase it again here of this frame in the book of Revelation. We would say evil may win battles, but it will not win the war. Amen. Amen. Evil may win battles, but it will not. It will not win the war. How do I know? Because I've read the end of the book. The third frame. The first one is that Christ is in control. The second one is that evil seems to prevail, but it'll ultimately be punished and God's people will be vindicated. The third one, the third frame, is that God gathers his people home. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Do you like family reunions? There will be nothing in comparison of earthly reunions to that reunion in the sky or in the heavens. Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" The next chapter in verse number 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Boy, is that a beautiful picture of the final frame of the book of Revelation? The realities that God is going to gather together all of his people, all of those that are faithful to him. The opening of the Bible in Genesis, very quickly after the opening, shows us humanity in a garden. And the end of the scriptures, it's God's people dwelling with him in a restored creation. Revelation 21 gives us a great promise, doesn't it? "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." We're blessed today to be in the era or in the time frame of the Holy Spirit abiding with us, abiding within us, coming alongside of us as the paraclete. The shoulder that we can hold to and hang on to, the guidance that we need in this era, in this day in our lives. But there's something that we will even enjoy greater when we are in the very divine presence of God to see him with our eye and to rejoice together for all that he's done to bringing us to that point in glory. Imagine the reality of this present life and how different it'll be in the reality of that life. The contrast is unreal. You and I have a hard time understanding that there'll be no more death. We see death as a regular among us. No more death. The scripture tells us that there not only will there be no more death, but it also says there will be no more sorrow. Now, quite often we attribute sorrow and death together. We bring them together, but I believe that sorrow goes a little bit beyond the sorrow of death. And what he's speaking about here is the sorrow of brokenness and the sorrow of divisions and the sorrows of regret. There will be no more sorrow. He said there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more crying because of loneliness. There'll be no more crying because of misunderstandings. There'll be no more crying because of all of those things that are categorized under sorrow. There'll be no more crying under the thing that is categorized as death. There will be no more crying. He said there'll be no more pain. You know pain. We learn pain at a very early age, stubbing our toes and falling down and tripping up and getting bruises and cuts and whatever else befalls a child growing and learning. And there's pain that is in every area and in every facet of our lives. But deeper than the pain of physical things, we find the pain of the crying category. We find the pain of the sorrow and of death. We find the pain that is common in life, and Jesus is telling us, God's word is telling us that in the end there will be no more pain. There will be no more curse. All of these things that have been listed have been part of the curse. Maybe you've dealt with things that have been a part of the curse this week. If you've been in your garden, you've dealt with the curse. There's been cockleburrs growing up when you didn't plant them, and there's mare's tail that you can't get rid of, and there's all kinds of other things that you would include in the curse, the mosquitoes and the bugs and whatever else it may be that you want to categorize to the curse. But the curse that we find that is most significant is that there is a curse of sin. And there's a curse of death that'll no longer be a part, that God, through the plan of salvation and the redemptive power of Calvary, redeems us from the curse and all that it holds against us. Finally, the contrast is so bold, we can't even begin to understand. There will be no separation from God. You and I have a hard time understanding that because we have not been separated from God. But oh, the awfulness of being separated from God. But when he calls his people home, there'll be no more separation. Revelation closes with Christ's promise in chapter 22 and verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." And so as we summarize the final frame, the story does not end in catastrophe, but it ends in Christ. And that means in Christ we find victory and we find restoration and we find the eternal presence of God in reality. You can summarize it with a 3-point outline, very simple. Number 1, Christ is reigning. Number 2, evil will be judged. Number 3, God's people will be with him forever. You can title the book of Revelation, the 3 great messages of Revelation. Number 1, a sovereign Christ. Number 2, a defeated enemy. Number 3, a glorious future. It doesn't matter to me which one of those you pick and choose as the most significant. It's just a glorious reality that Christ is in control. Evil will be judged. God's people will be vindicated. And God will call his people home to those that are faithful will receive the crown of life. Are you faithful this morning? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning? It can be before you go home today. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. No matter what this world has to offer, I'd rather have Jesus more than anything. Because there's a glorious future with him. Praise God. The altar here is open. It's available. If you want to pray, if you need to pray, please come and pray. Be happy to spend time with you. Praying, have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if it's not there today. As Etta is dismissing us, if you want to come, please make your way to come. Etta, would you dismiss in prayer?